Wow, if you have a Bible, I don't know if any of you brought your Bibles, but if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we'll use quite a few scripture. First, I just want to thank you guys. That worship was awesome. And your drummer, is he the drummer? Which one was?
He's the drummer / babysitter upstairs.
He's upstairs.
Well, tell the drummer I appreciate the drummer. I mean, I have never seen... what do you call that? A plastic? Are you the drummer?
No.
Storage bin.
It's a storage bin, a plastic storage bin. It's awesome, awesome. I really appreciate that. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Okay, if you have a Bible and you want to open your Bible to Matthew, the second chapter, and maybe you want to find Mark next door. Mark is the oldest of the four Gospels. Matthew and Luke really didn't come along until several hundred years later. And, you know, a lot of times we think, well, they were written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written as Jesus was walking around doing whatever he was doing. There's somebody writing these books. And it really didn't happen that way. Matthew and Luke actually are compilations that were put together from what is called the Gospel of Q. A lot of people are not familiar with the Gospel of Q, or Q, but it's been around for a long time. Just most people are not familiar with it. Well, Matthew and Luke come from the Gospel of Q, or Q. And so Mark's Gospel is the oldest of the Gospels that we have, but it don't date back until somewhere in the late second, maybe early, mid-third century. So it really is not close to the time when the church was like a fever spreading across the land, or during the time that Jesus, when he was moving in the ministry that he had. None of these writings, Paul's writings, go back. Some of the Pauline epistles, only nine Pauline epistles go back as far as the late first century. Only nine of those epistles. Then you have five Pauline that are called pseudo scriptures that weren't written by Paul, but then they were given the title of the Apostle Paul as the author of those scriptures. And they weren't introduced to the church until the late second century. And so I wouldn't go into which one those are, but I just said all that to say that when you really start to look at this book, this compilation that we have that we call the Bible, we see it as one of the most marvelous pieces of literature that exist. And it is, bar none. And I'm not cutting down any other religion and its scriptures, whether it's Hindu or Buddhist or Zoroaster or any other form of religion. I'm not putting down anything to say, but the scripture, as we see it, is not, and this is a difficult thing. You see this little sign? Let's everybody, if you can everybody see that? Let's all say it. Say, don't think outside the box. Think like there is no box. That's really hard. It's really hard, and I'm going to tell you why, because this right here can become a box. And many times it's hard to think outside this box because of, even if you took the things I just said, and I said that in some particular religious churches, they would get in opposition of it because they're in a certain box. But what I just said, anybody, if you'd like to search out or just take the time to do the research, you can find it to be true. You can find in this day and time with a computer and all of the things that are available, even to children. I mean, you know, my 7-8-year-old grandson can access so much stuff on the computer, it blows my mind. So we're in a time where we can really access truth. Most of us have been taught to believe a lie, a story, and not really know the truth about it. We just are taught certain aspects about it, but don't really know the truth. And sometimes, if the truth were to just pop up and look us right in the face, we would be afraid of it. Because I'm in a box, and we don't know that. I tell people beliefs are always in a box. And that's a difficult thing, because I remember years, 30, 35 years ago, when my wife and I were beginning in this journey, we were taught a lot of beliefs. And it's the hardest thing in the world to try to dismantle beliefs, or it's hard to get yourself out of the box of a belief. Like, for instance, if God was saying something outside your belief. You know, I have a garage and a tire business, and I've done this for 47 years, and so I talk to a lot of people. And I talk to Baptists and Methodists and Church of God and Seventh-day Adventists. And it's amazing to me, if I ever have a Church of God and a Seventh-day Adventist in my shop, I have a lot of pastors that come in my shop. And if I ever begin to talk to them, it's not hard for me to get up a really nice dialogue. Or you could call it an argument. It's just a dialogue. I enjoy doing that. They get to fighting and fussing and carrying on, and, you know, because, well, bless God, we believe. And then they go tell what they believe. And here come the Assemblies of God, or here come the Seventh-day. Well, we believe. I have one lady as a good customer. Her and her husband are real precious people. Matter of fact, they're moving to Haiti to do mission work. And they are in a particular denomination, and I said, you can come pick up your car Saturday morning. Oh, you know I can't do that, Brother Lynn. That's the Sabbath. I said, well, I won't mind. Brother Lynn, that's the Sabbath. We can't do that on the Sabbath. And I said, that's okay. You can come pick your car up Monday. That's the belief system. It's hard for us to get outside that. If somebody, because we have, you know, we have grown up in belief systems. Boxes. We've grown up in boxes. And God's knocking the walls out of the boxes. And you know, they say that you can take a cricket. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this story. You can take a cricket and put it in a box or in a can and put a lid on it. And it'll jump up and down for a while until it hits the top of that lid. And it'll only do that like 20 or 30 times. And then you can take the lid off and it'll just jump up to where the lid was at and stop and go back down. It's trained to stay in the box. That's basically how all of us are. We're like crickets in a box. And so, and you see, God's removing all of the barriers and the boundaries. And what we're doing many times, God's opened the door. And we'll walk up to it and look out and say, I don't know. I don't think I can go out there. See, God's taken the prison walls away from us. And it's only your choice to stay in the prison. And so what I like to do, and I will say things that obviously it will be out of the box. And I don't mean that to be in any disrespect to something that you think or believe. But you can look at the evidence and maybe it will work for you and maybe it won't. I hope it does. If you look with me here in Matthew, and I just done all that introduction about Matthew and Luke, to give you an idea that these, Matthew and Luke, we look at them and we say that these are authoritative or whatever, and they are as they are. And I'll leave it at that, okay? Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Everybody say magi.
Magi.
Do y'all know what a magi is?
No.
A magi is an Egyptian astrologer. That's who they are. These were not Hebrew scholars and prophets. Thinking out of the box now. You say, who were they again, Brother Lynn? These were Egyptian astrologers. If you were to look at them from the culture of Egypt 2,000 years ago, you would have called them scientists or researchers of the stars. Not a good thing, not a bad thing, just someone who had given their life to research what's going on in heaven. And so it's hard for us to unlock our brain and really let this soak in. They were who? They were Egyptian astrologers. So is astrology bad? Is astronomy bad? Well, no, absolutely not. I mean, it tells you in Psalms 19 that the heavens, and the word heavens there is the Hebrew word shamayim, and actually the word just simply means the astrological belt. You can call it the Masoreth, or you can call it the astrological belt, whichever way you'd like to. It is there. It is. It exists. It is what it is, okay? It's all through Scripture. Job says, will you or can you bind the sweet influence? Everybody say influence. Do you understand what an influence is?
Yeah.
What is an influence? It's something that influences you. Can you, he says, can you bind? You understand what bind means, don't you? You say stop. Stop. Can you stop the Pleiades from influencing you? See, I just broke it down into North Georgia plain English. And what God was saying is, you can't. You mean to tell me that the Pleiadian belt, the energy that's coming out of Pleiades, is influencing my life? That's exactly what the passage says. Now, you can do what you'd like with that. You can tear it out and throw it away. Oh, Brother Lynn, that's of the devil. No, it's not. No, it is the influence of God. That's why it says in Psalms 19, the heavens kafar. It's the Hebrew word kafar. It means to prophesy, to talk, to tell forth. So, it's saying the heavens are telling, are prophesying, are declaring the glory of God to the earth. It's not just to the ground or the trees. Guess what? It's to us, earthlings. Because Paul said that, don't you know, that we earthen vessels are God's temple? And but we don't think about that because somehow or another we think God needs to live in a temple over in the Middle East. And God don't live in a temple in the Middle East other than all the people that's there. See, God lives in His people. His people is His house. It's His dwelling place. So He says here in Matthew 2, reading this again, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi's." These were astrological scientists. Say it, astrological scientists, so you don't get too offended. They're astrological scientists from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star." Everybody say Pisces. We've been in the star of Pisces for 2,000 years. Now, I know all of you in your little nativity scenes and in your Sunday school material and all this other, you saw, or they taught you to see some kind of a star out of the sky come down real close to the earth and hover over a place over there in the middle. But, you know, if it did that, it would literally burn it up, blow it up, and do whatever. That's not what it meant. These were astrological people that understood the astrological signs, and they simply were declaring, "We're moving into the star of Pisces. We're moving into the Piscean belt of the galactic belt as it moves. We're moving into that energy of Pisces." And do you know, y'all know what the picture of Pisces is, don't you? Yeah, I think you see it on the back of a lot of Christians' cars. Right, don't you?
Yeah.
It's a fish. So he said, we're moving into this period of time, this star, we saw his star. We saw what we were seeing is we were seeing the galactic belt as it moved, and it moved into the age of Pisces. Jesus said something, and I want you to, if you will, with me, go over to Mark's Gospel, if you have a Bible. Go over with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and look at just a couple of verses here. You've probably heard these. This was a preparation for the Passover, right about the time of the crucifixion. Okay? Matthew 14, 12, it says, "In the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where will we go and prepare that we may eat the Passover?" Verse 13. "And he sent them forth, two of his disciples, and he said unto them, Go into the city, and there you shall meet a man." Everybody say, a man.
Amen.
A man. And here, the phrase is, a man bearing a pitcher of water. How many of you know what that's referring to?
Aquarius.
We're referring to another astrological belt called Aquarius. Now, if we were to think out of our box, and let me just do this with you or for you. Okay. March the 21st. December the 21st. Now, these are key points in the astrological belt. And we've just moved into one of them. We just moved into this one just a few months ago, and we all know what it was. It was the introduction of fall as we go into winter. Actually, if you look at the Old Testament scriptures and you're trying to follow the children of Israel as they go into the wilderness, into the Red Sea, this is what is happening. It's referring to the astrological belt as they were moving into the period of fall when all the trees and the leaves turn red. It's also a symbol of blood. So it's symbols. And when you get to understand that the scripture is not literal, but it's literary. Tremendous difference. So it's literature, tremendous literature, the most phenomenal literature that we have at our disposal, but we don't know how to use it. Because instead of understanding that it's literature, we've made it literal. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, if you take it literal, it's dead to you. It kills you. It just brings death. And it's what it's been doing to us. It's brought death to us. Why? Because we look at it with a literal eye. We try to make it historical and literal, not knowing that it's mystical and literary. Not knowing that it's stories that's conveying from the heart of God His heart to man. It's hard for us to get that. And we are getting it. As Gary just said, we are getting it. We are beginning to wrap ourselves around that as it's wrapping itself around and in and through us.
Yes.
And so, and it's tremendous, tremendous time that we are at. And so if you were to go, and I want to use this little note. How many of you ever heard of the sine wave? Have you ever heard of the sine wave? The sine wave is where the sun takes its journey from spring, March 21st, and goes into the summer months, and then comes back and takes its journey into the winter months. That's called the sine wave. And it looks just like this if you look at a world chart. It kind of looks like a snake. It's called a sine wave. How many of you ever heard of the Adam-Kidmon? You know, it's familiar terms if you were into mystical Hebrew and you understood mystical Hebrew. If you could, you know, if we were come back and we were to understand the first five books of the Bible from the original Hebrew code. We don't, because we've been dumbed down. We've just been dumbed down. And that's okay. Paul said this. He said, I wish you weren't ignorant. The same thing. I wish y'all wasn't dumbed down. But you are dumbed down. And we'll work with that. That's basically what he said. He said, it's okay. And you know, the only thing about being dumbed down or being ignorant is staying that way. We don't need to stay that way. You know, when we have the things that are accessible for us and to us, and then, you know, let's get a hold of them. But you know, you wonder what's so difficult about that? We're so locked in this box right here. We've had fun in this box. We've been playing in this playpen in our dirty diapers for a long time.
Yep.
You know, just to put it real simple, we just playing in shit too long. And God's trying to get us out of that. God wants us to, He's trying to shake us loose and say, come on, I want to pull you out of here. I want to get you out of all this. And so that you can understand what I'm about, what I'm doing. So, you know, if you come into this period of time, and some of you may have a birthday here, and if you do, you're in, what are you, Aries? Have we got a March the 21st or so? Yeah. And if you come up here to April the 21st, then you come into what? Taurus? I'll just do the signs to hear. Is that right? How many of you remember the story? I'm going to help you out here. How many of you remember the story when Moses come off the mountain? What were the people doing? They were worshiping Taurus. Do you know why? Do you know why they were doing that? You think you've been told Bible stories. Oh, they were wicked. They were mad. God was mad at them. They were corrupt. They were in this period of time for 2,000 years and under the influence and the energy of Taurus, and they didn't want to come out of it. And then they went into the influence from Moses. Moses was introducing this and saying, through Abraham, we're going into the age of the Lamb. Then they stayed in the influence. Did the Jews not cut the lamb's throat for 2,000 years? And then Jesus comes along, and you know what Jesus said to the Jews? He said, "You are of your father, the devil." He called their God the devil. Jesus did that himself. Yeah. I mean, that's really difficult for us. You know why? Because we're in the box. We read these scriptures, but we don't pay any attention to them. We don't really recognize what they said. Why do you think the Jews got so mad at him when he said something to them? He said, "It's written in your law, but I say." Yes. Why didn't he say it's written in our law? Yeah. Why didn't he associate himself with them as them? He never did. He would stand up and he would pick up their scripture and he would read from their scripture, and then he would say, "That's all fulfilled right now as you hear it." And you know what they would do? They would get mad and they'd say, "All right, let's kill him." He speaks blasphemy. And then you can read it yourself in John chapter 10. They got so mad at him. In John chapter 10, he said, "I'm reading out of your own scriptures. Your own scriptures tell you that you're God." Mm-hmm. And they said, "Who do you think you are? You are a man acting out and saying that you're God?" He said, "Yeah, that's what your scriptures say." And John chapter 10, it's just right there. You can read it. Say, "Ah, he didn't say that." He did. He did. He did. And so they didn't want, just like the people didn't want to come out of the influence of the energy of Taurus, they'd been under that influence for 2,000 years, and then they were under the influence of the lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb for 2,000 years, they didn't want to come into under the influence of Pisces, the fishes. Did they? And you know, because we right now are on the threshold of another energy system. And this one, let me just draw the glyph of this energy system rather than to draw it up here. Draw the Aquarius. Yes. The man of the water bearer. It's actually the sign of the Son of Man. Everybody say Son of Man. That's what I want to talk about. Do you realize that Jesus said of himself 88 times in the four Gospels that he was the Son of Man and never ever said he was the Son of God?
That's right.
Not ever.
That's right.
But he would get his disciples together and send them out and say, "Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am?" And they would say, "Well, some of them say you're this, and some say you're that, and da, 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 da." He said, "Yeah, but who do they say I, the Son of Man, am?" Son of Man. Son of Man is a very, very important and a very vital figure throughout Scripture. But many times we haven't recognized it. We just hadn't seen it. But it's there. You take the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to use Ezekiel some tonight. Because it's been so misused. We have so misuse of prophecy. Thinking that prophecy was something that was to tell something or an event in the future, when actually a prophet was no more than Hillary Clinton is to Obama. By what do you mean by that, Brother Lynn? A prophet was only an advisor to the king to say, "Here's what the temperature of the people is." They weren't telling anything about what was to happen. We made a religion out of that. Their job was simply to say, "Here's the temperature of the people, and it would probably be wise if you did this or this." And you know, we got in front, "Thus saith the Lord." And if we understood that, if we understood Yod Heh Vav Heh, if we did understand that, we would understand what they meant when they said, "Thus saith the Lord." But we're coming to that place. We'll understand it. Not, you remember that song? "We'll understand it better by and by." No, we'll understand it better now.
Yeah.
I remember 26, 27 years ago when I was taking these Bible courses from my Bible teacher, which was Finis Jennings Date, who wrote this Bible, the Date Bible. And I'd say, "Brother Date, he's been dead years. He had the Bible memorized." He was a phenomenal. He was one of the most phenomenal people I ever met. And I'd sit in his classes. And I'd say, but Brother Dake. And I'd ask him questions. And then he'd say, Kung Fu Lin, you ask too many questions. Because they're simple things. I said, well, Brother Dake, you're speaking out of two sides of your mouth. You're saying the kingdom's going to come someday in the future. It ain't here. And then one time you're saying the kingdom is here. I said, that's really confusing to me. I'm a young student. I'm confused. I don't understand what you mean the kingdom's going to come in the future and it's not here now. And then one time you'll say the kingdom is here now. Matter of fact, you can even look in his Bible, in his side notes, and he says that actually Jesus failed, and that's the only reason he has to come back. He failed to fulfill the plan, and that's why God postponed everything. He postponed the kingdom so that Jesus could bring it back and usher it in a time in the future. It's right there in the Bible in his notes. But people won't talk about that. They wouldn't dare mention that. They don't want to say that. So if we're going to act is no box, then we have to begin to challenge those things that we say, well, I believe. Well, if you want to believe a certain thing and it keeps you in a box, then I would suggest to you to really look at it really, really closely and see if it serves you. And if it serves you, fine. That's well and good. If it's not serving you, then I believe if I were you, I would kind of question whether I want to hang on to it or not. Maybe you don't want to hang on to it. I want to read you something. This was found. The Catholic Church, under the tutelage of the monks and the priests of Constantine, 326, Constantine, Nicene Creed. Y'all familiar with that and you heard of that, right? The Nicene Creed, 326, Constantine. We have come under the leadership and the influence of that system and have been under it now for these last 1,700 years, under the influence of that religious system. We'd say, but yeah, but we're Protestants. Most all Protestants believe the Nicene Creed or the Apostolic Creed, which come 100 years later. The Nicene Creed was given to us in 326. And the Nicene Creed says, we believe, and then it has 12 beliefs in the Nicene Creed and 13 beliefs in the Apostolic Creed. None of which are in the Bible. None. But all of them, we believe them. In the Apostolic Creed, the 13th one, the one they added was, we believe that Jesus died and went to hell and destroyed the devil and rose again. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Most preachers will fight you over it though. But it's not in the Bible. It's not in this book. Not there. It's the Apostolic Creed. The Nicene Creed says we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity of the Godhead. It's not in the Bible. But we believe that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That kind of challenges you, doesn't it? So if that's a belief system that you have, how do you get out from under that belief system? Well, I'm not asking you to get out from under it. I'm just asking you to look at it square in the face. If it's serving you well, don't be upset about it. Don't take offense to it. But if it serves you, that's well. What I would like for you to look at with me, and I want to read this to you in just a minute, is I want to look at some information that does date back to the late 1st and early mid-2nd century. Information that was taken from us because of the Nicene Creed and the Constantine and the Council of 326 and the formation of the Catholic Church, which catapulted us into 1,000 years of what we know of historically as the Dark Ages. Right? I mean, I remember when I was in school in our history classes, it taught us about the dark. It didn't tell us much about it. It didn't tell us that the Catholic Church went to countries and cultures, and went in there and said, you bow to our Jesus and our Mother Mary, or we will kill you and wipe you out. And they did. They did. It was gruesome. Gruesome. It was far more gruesome than what we would say Hitler did to the Jews. But we turn our face at it, we ignore it, and then we choose to believe the things they told us to believe. It's really ridiculous, but anyway. And not only that, you can study this out. It's not hard to find this information. They went about to destroy any kind of information other than that that they were about to establish. In other words, they were trying to establish a book that they could manipulate and twist this book to say, this is what we believe, and then just stamp y'all out as cookie-cutter Christians, say, well, we all believe the same thing. Rather than, if you go back and you look at the Apostle Paul's writings, you'll realize when he went from town to town to town, they didn't believe the same, they didn't act the same, and he went as far to say, it don't matter. It's just right there in the book of Acts. It tells you real clearly. It said, no, don't make them over there in Corinth believe what they believe down there in Ephesus. Because they are not culturally the same. Their circumstances aren't the same. Their situations aren't the same. Don't try to make them believe the same. Down here, they may have two or three or four or five wives. And over here, they may only have one. Don't try to make them all succumb to the same thing. That's right here in this book. There's enough left here. If you want to look, you can find the truth. We just don't look. We're just like me, blind leading the blind. I didn't succumb to my Bible teachers. I tried to. But I couldn't. I wasn't taught in church. I didn't grow up in church. I was a hellion. And then when I was 27, I thought I was going to have to go to prison. And God turned my life and my wife, our lives around. And I surrendered. And I was so hungry to know this energy that met me called itself God. And I began a quest. And in that quest, I thought, well, if Brother Dake memorized this book, surely I could. Have you ever tried to memorize it? That's a pretty thick book. It's hard to memorize it. So I began this quest. And I found out in this quest, they're trying to make me believe something that conviction in my heart don't. But they're trying to twist me around it so that... I was telling them the other night, I said, Romans 10, 9 and 10 is a limp misinterpretation of the scripture that we've all been taught to believe. That if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then I said, it don't say that in the Greek. It don't say that. Well, what does it say? It says that if you will confess, the word confess is the Greek word homo logos. We have that word familiar. If you listen to it real closely, it's real familiar in our culture today. Homo. That's a Greek word. Homo. And actually the word just simply means same as. So if you say homosexual, then you say that's someone who's same as sex. That's how homosexual means same as sex. Well, if you say homo logos, it means same as word. So if the word confess is homo logos, it means you say the same as the word of God says in your heart. Amen. Now if you get quiet enough to hear what God's saying in your heart, what God's saying in your heart won't be the same God's saying in your heart. So you have to hear what God's saying in your heart, and when God says that, you confess that. I say the same as the word in me. And when that happens, do you know what happens to me? I'm transformed. Why? Because there's an energy in me to do it. Paul goes right on in that same chapter, chapter 10 in Romans 17, says, well then how will they know unless they be taught or unless a preacher be sent? And that's where we get the rub at. We've had a lot of preachers that they sent that taught us to believe in the box and put us in it. And he says, well, then how does faith come? Or he says, how does pistis, it's the Greek word, it means trust. How does trust come? And he said, it comes by hearing the word in your heart. You can't get faith by reading a Bible. I used to think when I first started this walk 35 years ago, I could build my faith by memorizing the Bible. And I had Bible verses all over my refrigerator, sun visor, in my car, in my office, in my shop, everywhere. And I'm trying to memorize this thing. I could quote half the book, and it still didn't build my faith. I still run into mountains that seem to run over me. And then I realized that God wasn't trying to get me to memorize something in a book. God's trying to get me to quiet myself down to hear what God's saying to me.
Yes.
What can I do because I memorize a book? I can do a lot more if I don't even know a book and I get quiet and I hear God talk to me. That's different. That's different. That's homo logos. And when I have homo logos, I can say what the Word said and it's life to me. It's different. So, the Catholic Church, when they went out in their missions, they concocted things in a book that would get us in a place where we could all be stamped out. That's why the school system don't work. School system don't work simply because you cannot put 10 or 20 or 30 young boys and girls in a classroom that have so many different giftings and so many different energy levels and so many different things going on inside them and try to say we're going to make them all be the same.
Yeah.
I fought it myself. They kicked me out of high school because I had too much of God in me. Well, they didn't call it God. They said it was the devil. But it was energy. They didn't know how to control it. It was energy. That's what God is. God is energy. Yeah. So I want to read you some things here. And these were books that were found. They're called the Lost Scriptures. And these were found in 1945. And they were suppressed because of the information that was in them. Because if you look at the history of the Catholic Church, and it's not hard to do this, just go back, look at the history of the Catholic Church, and you'll see if anybody argues against the Catholic Church, they will kill you. Mm-hmm. And then they will take the information that you got and they will burn it.
Yeah.
That is their, that's the way they operate. I mean, you know, Galileo, you go back and remember, wasn't it Galileo? They killed him and burned all of his information, and now they've gone back and recanted about what he had to say because it was true. Yeah. But that's just one, I mean, there are hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands of instances that are available to you to go back and see. Here's the history of how this organization operates. They want to kill anybody that says something contrary to what they're establishing, and then if they have material and information, burn it. Why do you think they burnt the Alexandrian Library? I always thought in myself, why would you want to burn that information? And oh, I would love to spend a week in that library like the Apostle Paul did, and Paul come out of that library and he said, I want to talk to you about this God. Because Paul knew that the God that the Hindus declared and the God that the Buddhists declared, the Tao, he knew it was the same energy source, the same God the Mayans declared, the same God the American Indians declared, the same gods that the Egyptians knew of as Ra. He said, I want to declare that to you. Same thing. He knew that. Well, they want to destroy all that information. And so they thought too. And then when this was uncovered, and I am looking forward to the days ahead, even as it is now, when there are more of these uncovered. More of these uncovered. I know, but even right now, outside of Egypt, there's a little town out there on the coast beyond the Nile River. There is a little, I cannot think of the name of it right now, it slips my mind. They are uncovering so many thousands of cuneiform tablet writings that they just they don't have the manpower to interpret all the information they got.
Wow.
It's phenomenal. It's coming out. It's forth right now on the earth. So this information, I want to read this to you. This will blow your mind. And this is about 40 books that the Catholic Church burnt. And then the Catholic Church told you why you had no business reading this material. They told you that without you reading it, making the choice yourself. They said that, do you understand what they called themselves was orthodox? And do you know what the word orthodox means? Orthodox. Right belief.
Yeah.
Do you know why it's right belief? Because it's theirs. And since they have it, they want you to have it. They insist that you have it. And if you don't have it, if you don't fit in this box of orthodoxy, yeah, we'll kill you.
Well, that's because the Pope said it now.
He's the vicar. He's the voice. He's the voice of God. Now then, do you know what they called you if you said, yeah, but I'm a thinker? Everybody say it. Say, I'm a thinker. You know what they called you? Let's see, I forget how you spell it. H-E-R-I-T-I-C. I'll just spell it that way. They called you a heretic. And do you know what the word heretic means? It means free thinker.
Oh, praise God.
So if you were sharing heresy, that simply meant that you were a thinker for yourself. You were willing to think for yourself. So here, these books were discovered in 1945. They were not released to the public until 1977. And so now then you can get them pretty much anywhere you want to. You can get them on your, or you can Google them, or you can go down to the bookstore and buy them if you like. They're out there. They're coming forth. This is called The First Thought in Three Forms. This is discovered at Nag Hammadi, and it's called the Trimorphic Protonia. And it contains a series of three mystical discourses on the world, on humans, and on salvation through knowledge placed on the lips of a female aeon, in other words, a divine being. It's comparable in many ways to the secret book of John. The discourses contain several of the key elements of the Gnostic myths. And a myth is just it's a fabulous story that's telling an eternal truth. It's not a bad or any kind of a wicked thing. It's a wonderful thing. So let me just read you a part of this. It says, I am androgynous. I am mother and I am father, since I copulate with myself. I copulate with myself and with those who love me. And it is through me alone that the all stands firm. I am the womb that gives shape to the all by giving birth to the light that shines in splendor. I love that. Let me back up and read that. I am the womb that gives birth to the all. That gives birth to the all by giving birth to the light. Everybody say light.
Light.
By giving birth to the light. I am the aeon to come. I am the fulfillment of the all that is. The glory of the mother. I cast voiced speech into the ears of those who know me. I'm inviting you into the exalted, perfect light. Moreover, as for this light, when you enter it, you will be glorified by those who give glory, and those who enthrone will enthrone you. You will accept robes from those who give robes, and the initiator will initiate you, and you will become gloriously glorious. The way you first were when you were light. Now, this goes deeper and gets more intense. And the things about writings of this nature, you can't just read it. You have to muse on it. You have to meditate on it. You have to think about it. And many times, we don't want to do that. Many times, we're just lazy.
Yeah.
I mean, we just, it's just, it's too, I don't want to, rather than too hard. I'd rather be dumb. I mean, that's just how we are. You know, it's to be splendorous and to radiate with the splendor, it will require a little discipline on your part. It's like to sit and do nothing and meditate many times is very laborious. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's hard to sit down and do nothing and quieten your mind and just get, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46.
Yeah. Yeah.
Huh? I don't want to, God. I'm going to listen to radio. I'm going to watch television. No. God, I just want you to be still and know that I am God. Psalms 1, if you will meditate, you will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water that will bring forth its fruit in its season, and it'll never fail.
My Lord.
How does it do that? It does it by meditation. Joshua 1 says, if you'll meditate on this Torah. Psalms 46 says, the Torah, I wrote it in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Where?
In your heart.
It's in your heart.
Yes.
Hebrews 6 says that the Word of God is written on the tablet of your heart. It's not a book. It's in you. How do you access it? You get quiet. You discipline yourself. You set yourself in the place of stillness and you begin to know God. And what happens? The light, the bulb, the energy, God inside you begins to beam brighter and brighter and brighter. And guess what it does? It energizes you. You become the energizer buddy. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Because you are the light. Well, let me just cut it short here. I done rambled on here too long. I want to just read you another thing here out of this book.
Please don't cut us short.
We got tomorrow.
Almost out of the box.
Yeah. No, you're not either. No, let me read you this. Oh, my goodness. Jesus said, if they say to you, where did you come from? Say to them, we came from the light. We came from the light. The place where the light came into being on its own accord and established itself and became manifest through its image. If they say unto you, is it you say, we are its children. And we are the elect of the living Father. If they ask you, what is the sign of your Father in you? Say to them, it's movement and peace.
Oh, wow. That's true.
Tell them that in the middle of friction, I maintain peace.
Yes.
Tell them that. Tell them that in the middle of tension,
yes.
I'm at peace.
Amen.
They'll know.
Yeah.
Tell, you see, the Catholic Church didn't want you to read that because then you're not going to come down at the altar and give your farm to them.
Yeah.
You know why? Because they going to recognize you got it yourself.
Yes.
And if you got it yourself, then you obviously didn't need him to tell you that you ain't got it yourself.
Hallelujah.
That one day in the sweet by and by, you'll get it. But right now, you bring your money down here, bring the title deed to your farm, and you can work it, but you bring all the profits and proceeds down here. And we'll build cathedrals, and we'll fill these cathedrals full of your money.
Yeah.
What is the sign of your Father in you? Tell them. Tell them it's friction and peace. His disciples said to him, when will this peace of the dead come about, and when will the new world come? And he said to them, what you look forward to has already come.
Oh, my God.
And you don't know it.
That's right.
Yes, yes, amen. Wow.
They didn't want you to know that.
Hallelujah.
I mean, I can just turn and read you stuff like this, and you say, wow, I see why they took that one out. I see why they didn't want me to read that little book. Some of these books don't have but 32 chapters, or 32 verses. Hardly any of these books in here have over 5 or 6 chapters. There's 40-something books, close to 50 books in this one compilation right here. This is not even all of them. And it's just continually, it's just a flood of, it's continually, it's God's flooding the earth. As the glory of the Father covers the waters of the sea, God's just continually flooding this thing.
Yes, yes.
He's flooding it with what? He's flooding it with the people who are awaking to the truth of who they are. They're beginning to stand up and they're beginning to say, I am the Son of Man.
Yes.
They're beginning to know who they are as Ben Adom. Not thinking it's somebody living 6,000 years ago, but knowing that it is I who was He, and now I know me again.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Say that.
Hallelujah.
Say that again.
Saying that it is I who was He, and now I know me again.
Right.
You see, all it is God's beginning to know Himself like He always long to.
Yes.
And so I quit right there. I'm just going to unhook right there, and then we'll play around. We'll play around with this some more because of the box. We're going to recognize that there is no box.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. I was in Catholic school for 12 years, and in 12 years, I was not speaking the Bible because I wouldn't understand it. And I was told there was the New Testament and the Old Testament, and that was it. That's all I knew.
Then I think Jesus said it way back then. He said, "No one has ascended to heaven, but him who has descended from heaven, which is the Son of Man who is in heaven."
Yeah.
And he was in heaven back then and has been in heaven since.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes.
That's John.
That's us.
That's us.
Yes.
John 3:14.
Yes. The last word in Jesus is us.
That's right.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Yes, yes.
Glory. Thank you guys again for that worship. Yes, buddy.
Earlier when you were singing "Open the Floodgates of Heaven, Let It Rain," well, that was beautiful first off. But then Papa drew the Aquarius sign, the water.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about how we're coming into Aquarius and how God's going to be opening the floodgates because all that water. I didn't picture big gates opening and that water of Aquarius flowing right out.
Oh, my Lord, yes.
That's
right.
That's good. Tomorrow I want to talk about water. I want to talk about
that's the
Hebrew word. I want to talk about that. And that Hebrew word. They look a whole lot alike, and they're talked about a lot in Scripture. Talked about a lot in Scripture. Probably that's the theme of all of Scripture, is those two words. And this word right here, is the same word, but it's spelled different in Hebrew. And nobody, hardly anybody pays attention to that. And the reason they don't pay attention to that is because they just don't understand the Hebrew glyphs. They don't understand the energy of those letters, and so therefore they don't know who the Son of Man is. They do not know who Ben Adam is. It's mentioned close to 500 times in Scripture. I forget how many times in the book of Ezekiel. It's just ridiculous. It seems like 150 times just in the book of Ezekiel. And I'll show you some things in the book of Ezekiel in the morning that'll just let you stand up and dance for a few minutes. You see that? You can sit back down and stand up and dance again when you see that. And it's all about what Jesus said when he said in Matthew 16, who do they say I am? The Son of Man. Who do they say I am as Adam? Who is Adam?
Adam.
Amen. Who is Adam?
The first man.
Say, I'm Adam.
Chosen in Christ. Before
I'm Adam
again.
Say, I'm Adam.
Yeah.
You know who Adam just simply made? It tells you that in Genesis 1:26, it says, God made, the translation says man. It's the Hebrew word Adam. In its image, male and female, made he, him, him.
Adam.
Adam.
Yes.
That's you.
Yes.
That's you. Yes. Not some character was 6,000 years. It's you. And as we begin to associate and see this, as you see it, when you see it, it will revolutionize the way. And it's a theme all through Scripture. It's introduced in Genesis 1 in the first verse 5, 6, and 7. It's introduced as let me see here. I was quick, wasn't I? I'm trying my best. I am quick. No, this is just something for you to think about and sleep on. This is my poor picture of that. But that is a... An Adam.
H-E-O-N.
If you see it, an Adam. Mm-hmm. An Adam. It's the thing, when you begin to see your DNA, when you begin to see your DNA structure, you begin to see Jacob's ladder.
Yes.
It's introduced, both of these are introduced to us right here in Genesis 1, 5, 6, and 7. And when you see that and you realize that the whole story around Jacob was you coming to understand who God created you to be as a vessel of life.
That's true. That's true. I saw it in a dream.
Hallelujah.
I saw that in a dream. The Lord showed me that.
Wow.
Well, I will confirm your dream, and you don't have to tell me that.
Hallelujah. And I asked the Lord what that was, and he told me, he said, that's your DNA.
Mm-hmm. I'll show you that who you are, and you will rejoice.